This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And we want to continue our study through Ephesians. And this morning, we're still in chapter 3. And so if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to begin this morning at where we left off last time. And the Apostle Paul has been imprisoned, and yet his heart longs for the well-being of those that he has brought to know the Lord. And I want us to look at the words that he has to share. And let's begin at verse 12 this morning. And he's speaking of the position that we have in Christ. And he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. At his tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oftentimes we can become discouraged and overwhelmed by all that is happening in the world around us. But Lord, you have called us out of this darkness. You have told us not to have a spirit of fear, but rather to have a spirit of courage, of boldness, that enables us to stand in the face of all the trials that we face. Lord, help us to realize what David was saying in the psalm we read earlier, in the songs that we sang earlier, about how we have great hope and joy in you, and you are the God who is over all. And you are the God that created all, you are the God that sustains all, and you are the God that is there for us. Lord, when we become discouraged, may we turn to you and realize that you are the God who will lift us out of the depths of despair by the great grace that you have shown to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, now speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, and one of the things that he doesn't want the church to do is become very despondent and filled with despair and fear because he's been imprisoned. And he says that his imprisonment is not to be looked upon as something that is to be cause them despair and despondency, but rather he is imprisoned on their behalf. That he was able to bring the gospel to them. Now I want you to understand why the Apostle Paul was in prison. The Apostle Paul was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And all Paul would have had to do to not end up in prison would have been to stop preaching the gospel. But if he stopped preaching the gospel, the church at Ephesus never would have heard the word of God. If he stopped preaching the gospel, the churches throughout the Galatia province of Rome wouldn't have been taught by one of the greatest teachers of God's word that's ever lived. If he had stopped preaching the gospel, he wouldn't have revealed to them the depth of God's grace that had been shown to him and them alike. That they'd been called out of rebellion into obedience, that they'd been called out of darkness into light, that they'd been transformed in their character. And all he had to do was quit telling people about this truth. Quit telling them about the grace of God, but he would not do that. And if you go back in the book of Acts, you will see why Paul ended up in prison. He had the Jewish Orthodox that were called the Judaizers, and they were also called those, they were anti-Christian. And they came and Paul was one of them. And he had been saved, as we studied on the road to Damascus, and been called by the Lord himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles and bring the word of God to the Gentile people. And as Paul is doing this, those that are Orthodox and think that you have to live by the law persecute Paul. And they send people out on more than one occasion, which you can read in the book of Acts, to kill Paul. And what Paul ends up doing is they accuse him falsely before the Roman government, and so he appeals to Rome. And this is the beginning of where Paul ends up in Rome, and he ends up in prison as he gets to Rome. Paul didn't have to do any of that, but he chose to. And he tells them in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations." Don't become so concerned that you give up the faith. Don't become so concerned that you quit doing what I've called you to do. Don't say because Paul, who taught us about Jesus, now is in prison, what hope do we have? And Paul's saying, you have all the hope in the world. One can look at today, as you look at what's happening in the world around us today, and you can see in many portions of the world, Christians are being persecuted and put to death for their faith. We give money from this fellowship to Voice of the Martyrs, and Voice of the Martyrs helps a lot of Christians in Muslim and African countries where they are persecuted for their faith. They lose their possessions. They lose their homes. Many of them are even put to death. Not only that, we can see that in the Middle East, Christians in the Middle East are persecuted. And sometimes we can say, well, Lord, why? And then you go to China, and in China, Christians are oftentimes, if they want to preach the true gospel, and as long as you play by China's rules, you can have a church. The only problem is you can't preach the Bible. You get the Prime Minister or the Premier of China, Mr. Xi, sends out what you can speak on, and it's to glorify the Communist Party. That's not exactly coming to worship the Lord. And so you have a lot of Christians in China today that have underground churches. They're not recognized by the state. And if they're found out, those people are often persecuted, sometimes put in jail, or worse. So it's a common thing around the world. And we see in America, there's a whole philosophy that's permeating our land, which is anti-God, anti-Christian. And we're facing elections which will determine whether we maintain the freedom to worship that we have or whether we probably will lose it and we'll have to worship much like they do in other places around the world, in fear when we tell the truth of being jailed or imprisoned. Well, Paul is saying, don't despair. Don't despair, but realize that God will use us and that God is greater than his circumstance or our circumstance. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Well, what he is saying is, my being imprisoned enabled you to experience Jesus Christ, and that is your glory. We need to realize that God working in the... What a blessing to see that the message of the gospel is more powerful than Islam, it's more powerful than communism, and it brings people in to know Christ Jesus and brings them into a glorious relationship with Him. Remember a number of years ago, I was in a Bible study, and we met on early in the morning, and the teacher of the Bible study came to me one day and he said, Glenn, what do you think can the gospel stand against all the other philosophies of the world? If you took the gospel and you had to preach the gospel, would it stand against all the other things that are being taught as being what is true but really are lies? Would it stand? And it made me think, because it appears in many countries Christians are persecuted. But I said, yes, I believe it would, because it is the truth. And the truth is what sends men free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way of being set free from Satan's control, our sins, enslavement, and come into the realization of who God is and be set free to be what God wanted us to be when He created us. So yes, it will stand. And one of the things, we can often focus on all of the persecution that's going on in the world and fail to see the power of God delivering people in countries where they're doing everything in their power to prevent it from happening. Right now, as I've shared with you before, one of the countries in the that is having the greatest amount of people coming to know Jesus Christ is the nation of Iran. And if you look at Iran, Iran is one of the most oppressive nations in the world when it comes to its leadership. Iran is behind all of the wickedness that's going on in the Middle East. Iran is promoting the cults of death that are Hezbollah and Hamas. And yet, in the face of all of that, where if you are found out that you have converted to Christianity from Islam in Iran, you, in all likelihood, will be thrown in prison. And even there's a likelihood you could be put to death. Yet in Iran, you're having great revival occurring in Iran as people are coming to Christ. Jesus is revealing himself to people. As people cry out and say, Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me. And he reveals himself to them and they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I think of two young women. They were Christians in Iran. God laid on their hearts to bring Bibles to others that were Christians, because many people in Iran don't have Bibles, even if you're a Christian. You may have only have part of the Word of God, and it's passed from person to person. And these young women made arrangements with people in America and other nations to get Bibles that they could get to people in Iran. And they were passing these Bibles out and getting them out to people, and they were found out. And the first thing they were told is, you got to stop. If you don't stop, you will be punished. They didn't stop. And they ended up being put in prison, one of the worst prisons in Iran. Their cause went out to the West, and lest we think that prayer doesn't matter, churches throughout America and other Christian countries where there are Christians were asked to pray for these two young women that they would be released. They ended up gaining their freedom and they came to the United States, but they're not silent. They'll go around the United States talking about the significance and the importance of preaching the gospel. Even if it means you could have persecution, imprisonment, or death. Paul is saying, I preach the gospel, I'm in prison, but because I preached it, you experienced the glory of God in your life. You're sitting here today in part because the Apostle Paul did not lay down his command by Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul goes on and he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean, bow his knees? He is down and in prayer for these people. He's in prayer for them. Now, why is he in prayer for them? He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that is in Christ Jesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, Paul's prayer for them is that they will be strengthened, not faint. That they will go stronger in their conviction and walk with the Lord and in their lives. I want to tell you, if you begin to focus on the wickedness of the world around us, you can become very faint if you think that Satan's in control, that the world governments are in control, the World Health Organization's in control, Klaus Schwab is in control, Bill Gates is in control. No, none of these are in control. God's in control. And Paul's prayer for them, as they were looking around and they were seeing a Roman government, not unlike our one world government today, that wanted to have total control over its citizens. And it says here, he's praying for them that they will have a strength in the inner man. One of the things that will happen if we take our eyes off Jesus is we can become overwhelmed and faint. What happens when you become faint? I've had people tell me, you know, God doesn't have any use for me anymore. And what they're doing is they're having a pity party for themselves because they've taken their eyes off Jesus. And they're saying, I have no more purpose in this world because God's used me in the past, but He can't use me today. God will use every one of us if we'll let Him. And we don't know how He's going to use us. The Apostle Paul is telling the disciple, telling the church at Ephesus and us that his prayer is that that the Lord would grant according to the riches of His glory. How much is that? Tremendous. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, not fear, not fainting, but to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Every one of you possesses the Spirit of God. The problem is we become very good at doing two things with God's Spirit. That is grieving and quenching Him. God's Spirit will direct you. God's Spirit will reveal to you how you're to live from His Word. God will show to you the truths of His Word and open those up to you. But the problem is, if you grieve and quench the Spirit of God won't work in your heart. What does grieving and quenching the Spirit of God mean? Grieving the Spirit of God means that God has revealed that I'm to do something in my life, and I refuse to do it. Much like, for example, when you were a young child at home and your parents asked you to do something and you said, no, I'm not going to do it. It grieved them. It caused them great sorrow because you would not obey what they had for you, which they knew was best for you. It's the same with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God reveals things that He desires for us to do, not because He wants to harm us, but because it's best for us. And as He reveals these things, when we say, no, I'm not going to do it, I grieve Him. And I've basically turned away from the greatest source of strength that God has given to me to walk in my daily life. So when I come into this world and I look, and as the people in Ephesus had heard that Paul had been in prison, and he'd been in prison because he'd been bringing the gospel to people, and they were faint, they were worried, they are we next? And Paul says, don't worry, but rather be strong in the glory of Christ. Don't grieve God's Spirit. He wants you to go forth and do His will. People say, well, what's the will of God? A lot of times, we impart our will on top of what we perceive as the will of God because we think we know what's best for us instead of God. And one of the things that oftentimes I see happening is people perceive that unless I have a big platform, and many times young people, I want to be known. Well, what if God wants you to work like Hudson Taylor 14 years on the mission field and never see a convert in 14 years? Not a very big platform. Even though he had all of China to preach to, but nobody's listening. Today, a lot of young people, they're going to Nashville because they want to get a name. And I want to have a ministry for the Lord where I can sing or I can preach to thousands of people. But yet, have they ever told their next-door neighbor the gospel? The Holy Spirit convicts you to speak to people of Christ. And guess what? You don't have to have a name. You don't have to have a ministry. You don't have to have a platform. All you do is have to have a heart and ask God, bring people into my life. I love Dave Hunt. I love Mark Cahill because they were excited every time they flew. And they flew a lot. They were excited because they said, I can hardly wait to see who God places next to me that I get to witness to. And they would tell the most amazing stories of people that they'd sat next to, that they were able to share the gospel with. Neither one of them are well known outside of Christian circles. Yet God used Dave Hunt every day he was alive to touch people's lives. He uses Mark Cahill every day to touch people's lives. He wants the same for you. He wants you to be open and not faint, but to be strong in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to realize that the will of God's Spirit begins in obedience in the small things. There's an interesting account where the Lord said, it's the small things that we lack obedience in that can lead to problems. Or it's the small things that we obey in that can lead to great opportunity. And so the question this morning is, do you have a fainting spirit? Or do you walk in the boldness of God's glory? So Paul says in verse 16 that Jesus would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Do you think God doesn't have enough power and God doesn't have enough riches to enable you to have something that you can do for Him? This morning we were studying in Isaiah chapter 64. And the nation of Israel had a problem. They do what we often do. They became more enamored with the world around them than they fell in love with God. Even though they were supposed to be God's people. And then what happened is God began to give them the consequences of their own choices. And the world began to crash in around them. And in chapter 64 of Isaiah, the amazing thing is it says, the only hope they had was to call on the Lord. And you know why that was their only hope? Because God is so powerful, He can deliver them from the depths of despair and despondency, forgiving their sins, filling them with His grace, and enabling them to walk in His glory. Have you ever stopped to think, why do we get drawn towards things of the world, get discouraged in our Christian walk, when all one has to look at where the world leads you and where Christ wants to take you? And you'd go, well, why would I ever give up Jesus for the evil and wickedness of this world? Why would I trade that which is filled with glory, with just amazing, that I can't even comprehend, that's based on love and grace and peace and hope, and give it up for that which has no hope, love, grace, or peace? Why do you think there are Muslims coming to Christ? When they look at what's happening in the Middle East, and the logical outcomes of Islam, where the leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah will use their own people as shields so they don't have to die. And yet you see Christians willing to share the gospel at the expense of probably laying down their life for those they share with the gospel with. Do you see a difference? And we possess the glory of God that enables us to walk in that power. He goes on in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now I want you to look at that verse. That is extremely important. Rooted and grounded. What does it mean to be rooted and grounded? My wife likes plants. And if a plant doesn't take root, it's easily blown over. But if it's rooted, and when it's rooted and grounded, that is firmly established. The winds come and they can't blow the plant over. One of the problems you have with some of the types of evergreen trees is they don't put down a real strong root, especially if they're in a place where there's a lot of water. And when the wind comes, they're blown over. And you'll see that they basically have a taproot and there's some other little roots, but they're not really rooted and grounded, and the winds come and they're easily blown over. But you take a tree that's well rooted, it is grounded and cannot be moved. Now he's telling us there's a way that your life can be rooted and grounded where you won't be moved and you won't become faint. You won't become filled with despair. You won't become overwhelmed with the circumstances. And that's being rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. He says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. In His love. The songs that we sang this morning, a lot of them dealt with the grace of God. And the depth of His grace. Marvelous grace of my loving Lord. Grace greater than our sins. A grace that we cannot comprehend. Because we who were not worthy of grace received all of this grace from God through Jesus Christ. And He's saying at the heart of this is God's love for you. When people say to me, I just have no meaning and purpose in life, you're not focusing on God's love. He didn't call you out of this world to let you sit there and waste and die. But the depth of His love, He called you out of the darkness into the light that you could be used by Him in touching people's lives, in spreading the gospel, in showing forth how God has transformed you and your character. Of being that light which is to speak against the darkness of this world. And the way you do it is to be rooted and grounded in that love. So that it is not... So that you are not overwhelmed by this world. And then Paul makes an interesting statement to them. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. So there's to be a comprehension that occurs once you come to understand the purpose of you being rooted and grounded. That this purpose of being rooted and grounded in Christ's love is more than just your salvation, but it's that you may bring glory to God, which is what you were created for. And then he says here, then you're supposed to comprehend or understand something. And he talks about what would be a box or a cube. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love? Do we understand that? David in Psalm 51 gave us an example of the length of God's love when it comes to forgiving our sin. He said that He has taken our sin and placed it as far as the east is from the west in His forgiveness of us. He did not say the north is from the south, but the east is from the west. I would challenge any of you to start walking west, and if you got to the ocean, you get on a boat and you keep going west, and then you get to the next land mass, you get out and you start walking west. You will walk all the way back to where you started and take boats and land all the way back to where you started, and you will never, ever have gone east the whole time. You will have always gone west. Because east and west never touch. North and south do. If you go north and you get to the Arctic Circle, and you get beyond the Arctic Circle and you begin keep walking, all of a sudden you're not going north anymore, you're beginning to go south. And if you go down and you go south all the way and you get to Antarctica and you walk across Antarctica, you're starting to continue on your journey and you haven't changed your direction, you're now going north. The length of God's love is unmeasurable. His forgiveness is unmeasurable. And for us to, in our minds, become faint because we're saying, God's put me on the shelf, or God has put Paul on the shelf, God has allowed him to be in prison. You realize that when Paul was in prison, he never stopped sharing the gospel. How do I know that? I wasn't there. But I've got his letters to read. In one of his letters, he tells the church that he's writing to, those that are of the house of Caesar send you their wishes. The house of Caesar? How would the house of Caesar become Christians? You know what Paul had, especially the second time he was in prison, but actually the first time too, because the first time he was more under house arrest, second time he was in an actual dungeon. But even when he was in house arrest, he constantly had a guard chained to him. Do you think Paul just sat there and went, oh, woe is me, woe is me, I could be out preaching the gospel and instead I'm chained to this guy, I can't leave this room, I can't do anything? No, he's preaching to this guy. He's talking to this guy about Jesus. He's talking to this guy about the Lord. When people come in, when he's under the house arrest to deal with him, he talks to them about the Lord. How do you think the people in the house of Caesar got saved and Paul knew about it? Because he was the tool that God used to save them. He didn't become faint and say, woe is me, God can't use me anymore. No. Well, he's got me here. He must have me here for a purpose. It must be you. You must be the purpose I'm here. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Maybe you're sick and you have to go to the hospital. And you're going, oh, why would God allow me to go to the hospital? Why would He allow me to become sick? Well, maybe there's a nurse or a doctor that needs to see something so different in you, and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and you can begin to see the height and the depth and the width of God's love, and that what Satan intends for evil, God turns to good. If you look throughout the scripture, you see that happens time and time again. in the life of Jacob, who became Israel. You talk about when he was growing up in his home, it was evident he had a heart for God, his brother didn't. Even though Jacob, when he's growing up, didn't understand the full height and depth and breadth of God's love, he still had a heart for God. Esau didn't. But yet Jacob, the one who had the heart for God, his brother Esau threatens to kill him, and he's so serious about it that his mom and dad send him off to be with Laban, his uncle, so that Esau won't kill him. He gets to Laban. Laban's got two girls. Jacob loves Leah, or loves Rachel. But it's interesting. Laban gives Leah, the older sister, to Jacob on the wedding night, and they didn't have electricity back then, didn't have lights, and she, in all likelihood, would have come in to the wedding tent veiled, so he wouldn't have seen. And being sisters, they're probably similar in size. Next morning he wakes up, it's not Rachel, it's Leah. And he's just worked 7 years to get Rachel to be his wife, and now he gets Leah. And he works 7 more years to get Rachel. So now he's got two sisters as wives. Why did God do that? Well, it's interesting. There's some spiritual object lessons there. Leah is by far the more spiritual. Rachel actually took idols from her father's home when she left. And also, if you look at the fact, the Jewish people are much more spiritual than the Gentiles. We hang on to our idols all the time. But just as God used those two women, and out of those women came the sons of Israel, which became the nation of Israel. Out of the Jews and the Gentiles, God would form one people who would become His people. But Jacob didn't understand that. And then it goes on, his uncle begins to cheat him. And he wants to keep Jacob because Jacob's a good worker. But he doesn't want to pay him what he's promised to pay him. Every time he turns around, something bad is happening to Jacob. And he could have fainted, he could have gone, "Oh, I'm done with God." But instead, he cries out to God. And the Lord tells him, okay. And the Lord, even though it appeared that Jacob had been tricked again by his uncle Laban, with the sheep that he would get and the goats that he would get. But the ones that God caused, the ones that were born, to all be what were Jacob's goats and sheep. And finally, Jacob leaves. But even when he leaves, Laban is changing. So Laban is chasing after Jacob. And Esau, his brother, is waiting for him. And if you read in the scripture, Esau got an army of 600 men. 400 men. You don't need an army that big to meet your brother with his wives and kids. Why was he getting an army? No likelihood to kill them all. So Jacob finds himself between the proverbial rock and a hard place, and what's he going to do? God's going to teach him a lesson about the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of His love. And that He is greater than any circumstance we may find ourselves in. And so that night before he's going to meet Esau and he feels we're all going to die, he sends his wives and children on ahead and he stays behind. And that night he wrestles with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrestles all night. And Jacob understands his position. And the Lord tells him, "Let me go." And he says, "I will not let you go till you give me a blessing." The Lord touches his hip, knocks it out of joint, and he always walks with a limp the rest of his life. But the blessing he gave him is he changed his name. He said, "You were Jacob. You are now Israel. A prince who wrestles with God." And Jacob went, and when he met Esau, this man who hates his brother runs up, embraces Jacob, weeps, and kisses him. How was his heart changed? By the depth and the length and the breadth and the width of God's love. The power of God changed Esau's heart. Esau didn't change his heart. I want you to understand, we're not to cry about our circumstances. But we rather should be asking God, "Lord, show me the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of your love in the midst of this circumstance." And in closing, the Apostle Paul says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God." God wants you to be filled with the fullness of His Spirit, with the fullness of His power, that you walk as a Christian that reflects the very character of Jesus Christ and the glory of His Father. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I want you to stop and think about that. It doesn't mean asking selfishly. It means asking in the power of God's Spirit. George Mueller was a man who understood what it was to ask God, and God would answer. On more than one occasion, George Mueller ran a number of orphanages in England, and he prayed with just a couple other people. Nobody else knew the needs of George Mueller, except these just a couple people that prayed with him. On one occasion, they needed money. And if they didn't have the money, they were going to lose the building that they're housing their orphans in. And he had no money. He took it to the Lord in prayer and he said, "Lord, you know I need this money." And he prayed specifically about the exact amount of money he needed to continue this ministry. He says, "Lord, you've called me to this ministry. Lord, you've opened this ministry up for me. I need this money to continue the ministry. You know my need." Just as he's finishing praying, there's a knock on the door. There's a man there who hands George Mueller a check. The check wasn't for hundreds and thousands of dollars more than he needed. It wasn't for $50 less than he needed. It was for the exact amount of money to the penny he needed. and it had come from America. Do you know when that check had to have been sent? Because things were shipped by boat. It wasn't by airmail. It was by boat. It would take a month or more to get from the United States to George Mueller in England. We serve a God who's got power that we do not even comprehend. And yet, what do? We fret and worry, and we get caught up in the world, and we look around us and we say, "Oh, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to faint." I trust that you're not a fainting goat of the church. Just to tell you what a fainting goat is, they put a fainting goat out with sheep. And when a wolf comes, the goat sees the wolf and it drops over. It can't run because of fear. Fear locks its legs up, and it's a genetic defect in the goat. And so consequently, guess who's easy pickings? The fainting goat. And the sheep can get away. Don't be a fainting goat in the church. Don't be overcome with fear when you see Satan coming, but rather walk in the power of Christ and say, "He is greater in me than he that is in the world. And he is able to do that which I can't even comprehend." Sending a check from America to England a month before I need it, to the penny that I need, and I'm praying, "God, will you supply this need?" And Paul closes this portion of the letter by saying, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Throughout all ages. Does that mean today? Or does it mean just when Paul wrote this? It means today. May God receive the glory today in this church, amongst this handful of people. And may we bring glory to God with our lives, and may we constantly begin to ask Him, "Help me to understand the height and the depth and the width and the length of your love. Show to me the power by which you can do all things, and help me to understand how much grace and love you possess, that I may walk in it. And give me opportunities like you've given other people to touch people's lives, that they can be brought into this marvelous relationship of your love." Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to focus on you and not ourselves. I know that my problems come when I start focusing on me. That's when I open up opportunities for Satan, for my flesh, for this world, because I take my eyes off of you. And instead of seeking to walk in the power of your love and grace, I try to walk in my strength, and then I begin to have pity parties. So Lord, help me instead to keep my eyes on you and to seek to honor and glorify your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would...